and excited what God is doing. And our team is building. We got our new pastors, Pastor Katrina, Pastor Vinny stepped out. They're here. They've moved here. They'll be here the next couple weeks, and then officially starting in June, onboarding. And so we're so excited for God building the team as we launched out a church and launched out other team, right? It's so good. So can we just give God a hand clap and welcome the Duvalier family? We got Mama Kay in the room. All right, Katrina's mom is here. So good. Didn't mean to embarrass you, but I didn't want to not say anything since you guys are here this morning. So I hope, church, you got your seatbelts on. Because here's the thing. What I know about this season that we're in is going to be, it's going to be different than anything we've ever experienced. All right? I've been here 8 years, my 8th year. We completed 7 years, and now we're starting 8 years. And I really do believe that what God is doing and what God is building, and you're here for a reason, and we've got other people that aren't here yet that they need to be here, right? It's going to be incredible to see what God is going to do in and through each of you, right? Regardless of where you're at right now, God takes our brokenness and he makes something beautiful with it. Those are the testimonies of the people in the world they need to hear and know, right? And so each one of you are going to be a part of that as we continue to allow God to build this church, build his church. But it's going to take all of us and doing our part. Amen? It's exciting though. And so you're not going to be able to just kind of hang out. This isn't the time to hang out, right? We don't know when Jesus is coming back. The Bible talks about looking for signs. It describes signs of the ends of the time. We don't know. But what we want to know is we want to make sure we're ready, that when the trumpet sounds, we're going. And we also want our loved ones and our neighbors and our colleagues to be ready. We want them to know Jesus, right? Amen? Okay, so we have a mission. We have a purpose. While you still have breath in your lungs, we got things to do. Amen? So it's going to be a good season. I'm excited for the new team. I'm excited for what God is doing. And again, that includes all of you. So let's get into the sermon today, all right? So there's a question underneath every decision you make, even if you don't really realize it. Here's the question, all right? What is my life really about? Have you asked yourself that question? You see, some people spend their whole lives chasing success, chasing approval, looking for comfort or identity, only to still feel like something is missing. That's where our world is at, right? They're chasing all of these things, hoping that it will fill the void in their life. Well, the Bible is very clear on the purpose of our lives and why we were created. We're going to look at some different scriptures today. So if you have your Bible or your device, it will also be on the screen. A couple of the verses won't be because I added them later, but let's turn to Isaiah chapter 43. We're going to look at verse 7. It says this, "Bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It is I who created them." All right, simple scripture. God is saying, I have made them, that's us, for my glory. You want to know your purpose? Are you confused? You don't know what God has called you to? Guess what? It's real simple. You've been made for his glory. Period. He created you for his purposes. Our job is to figure that out. God, what is your purpose for my life? How can my life show your glory, reflect you to this world, right? That is our job. You weren't created randomly. So for some of you in the room right now, struggle with identity, you struggle with feeling valued or enough. Guess what? That is from the enemy. The truth is, God made you on purpose, for a purpose. The creator of the universe had you be here at this time and this place because he needed you. That is incredible. You weren't created primarily for yourself. You and I were created for the glory of God. I want that to sink in right now. The God of the universe made each of us for his glory. So when we look in the mirror and we say, oh, I'm not good enough, I'm not pretty enough, I'm not smart, what does that do to that creator? Slaps him in the face, right? So as we think about this concept of living for the glory of God, there are two questions that come to mind, and they are this. What is the glory of God, right? We might talk about it, but like, what is that? And what does it actually look like to live for it? That is what we're going to talk about today. So let's get into it. What is the glory of God? Well, let's look at scripture. All right, turn with me over to Exodus. Exodus 33. We spent some time with Exodus last month. Exodus 33, 18 and 19. All right. And this is Moses, right, when he sees the glory of God. Moses responded, all right, to the Lord, then show me your glorious presence. He's saying this to the Lord. The Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name Yahweh before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. Moses was asking, show me your glory. What does that look like? All right. And then the Lord says, I will make my goodness pass before you. When Moses asked to see God's glory, God revealed his goodness. He revealed his character to Moses. So God's glory is not just some brightness or power, although that is part of it. It's the visible expression of who he is. All right, turn over to Exodus 34. All right, just the next chapter over. Verses 5 through 7. Then the Lord came down in a cloud. All right, so again, a visible expression of the manifestation of God, and stood there with him. And he called out his name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to a thousand generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. All right, God is revealing himself to Moses in a tangible cloud. How cool would that be, right? To be a Moses and be like, okay, wow. And it, out of the cloud, he's speaking. God's glory is his mercy. It's his compassion, his faithfulness, his justice. Psalms 19 talks about that the heavens declare the marvelous works of God, the glory of God. How many of you have been at night, whether you've been camping or maybe you've been even in another country, and you see and you look out and you just see the beautiful stars, right? Right? Or maybe you've traveled and you've seen mountains and beautiful lakes, right? The heavens and the earth, they declare his glory. Those are all things that have come out of him. God created those things to express himself. Some other examples of the glory of God you can find in scripture, obviously creation, right? It reveals his divine power. The Shekinah glory referenced with Moses when God showed up in a cloud and fire, right? These were tangible manifestations of God. The tabernacle, the temple, right? His glory filled these structures, symbolizing his desire to dwell with his people. When we see miracles and deliverance, that's the glory of God showing up. Jesus Christ himself is the ultimate revelation of God's glory. The cross, the resurrection, and the ascension, those were supreme acts of glorifying God done by Jesus. And then, of course, his word, his name, glorify God. His nature, the promises, and the holiness of God are all displayed in his name. There are so many proofs and revelations of the glory of God. And we are called to live in that glory. Not our glory, but his. Amen? So think of it like this, all right? Think of a mirror. I'm sure most of you, hopefully, looked in a mirror today, right? When you look in a mirror does not create an image, correct? What does it do? It reflects whatever the image is, right? If the mirror is clean, then you see clearly. If the mirror has toothpaste marks and hairspray and it's messy, what does it do to the image? It's distorted. Our job is to be reflectors of his image, right? We are to reflect the glory of God, not our glory, his glory onto us and out to the world. How's your mirror? Is your mirror clear? Is the world able to see a clear reflection of Jesus? Or has it got some gunk? It's got some places that need to be cleared up so that we can be the pure reflection of Jesus. Again, this is for all of us, right? To check our lives. We're called to glorify Jesus. That is why we were made. I don't want to give a distorted image to the world, right? That's not my heart's desire. I don't believe that's your heart's desire either. But I think some of us have to take a look at what image is being put out there. Your life is meant to reflect what God is like. And that's everywhere, guys. That's at the store. That's online. That's what the words that come out our mouth. It's all of it. Now listen, God's a loving father and he understands we're learning. All right, we just had our grandbabies here this last week, which was incredible. They're 2.5 and 1.5. And they're learning, right? And we understand that. And there's a lot of grace for that, right? God is the same way with us. He understands that we don't have it figured out, that we're learning, but that doesn't give us an excuse to not continue to learn, right? To continue to try to do our best and be that example, be that reflection. So here's the real question, right? When people look at your life, do they see a clearer picture of God or a distorted one? All right, so I just want that to sink in, all right? So that's a little bit about the glory of God. The next thing is why were we created, all right? Back to Isaiah 43:7, it says, we were made for his glory. We were made for his glory. That should clear some things up for you. It just should. You don't have to wander around. I don't have purpose. I don't have value. I don't mean anything to anyone. Like, right? We're made for his glory, his purposes. That means your identity comes from him. You're a child of the king. You're a daughter of the king. You're a son of the king. You have full access to heaven because of it. How incredible. You're not a pauper. You're literally royalty. But why do so many of us walk around beat up, run down, negative, right? We're sons and daughters of the king. We have access to heaven. So your identity comes from him. Your purpose flows from him. And your fulfillment is found in him, in Christ alone. Nothing else. I promise you, nothing else you ever try to figure out or find, it will not fill you. Only Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior, will fulfill your heart and soul. Culture teaches us the opposite. Follow your heart. Follow your desires, right? Build your own identity. It's even now saying you can choose your own identity, right? That's what culture's saying. Do what makes you happy. That's not scripture. Our life is not our own. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we die so that he can live, right? These are not easy things, though, okay? I'm not just like, oh, no big deal. This is so easy. This is hard. This is hard stuff. This is what we've been called to. Here's the problem, all right? You and I were never designed to be the center of our own life. That's tough. It's not supposed to be about you and me. It's not about us. It's not about your feelings, not about your thoughts. It's not about any of that. It's about Him, His purpose, His glory, His mission. Our job is to get in line with that. One of the best ways is getting in the Word, because you can't know Him unless you know what He's saying, right? Get into prayer and listen. God, what do you have for me today? What's my assignment today as a son or daughter, right? Instead of not even talking to Him and going about your day, and then you wonder why life's chaotic, and because you're doing it yourself. You're doing it your own way. If your life right now is chaos, if your life right now and you're looking around going, this is madness, probably because you're not fully surrendered. Probably because there's spaces in your life where you still have control. All right? Imagine building a house on a foundation that shifts constantly, right? Nobody would do that. Nobody would go out to the beach, the edge where the water comes in. Nobody would build a house right there. Why? Because it's constantly changing. That's what happens when your life is centered around you and on you. Your feelings change all the time. Your goals change. Your purpose changes. Your identity feels unstable because it's all about you. Try getting your eyes off yourself, getting them on Jesus, and it will change things for you. I promise. I promise. When life is centered on God, it becomes steady, it becomes peaceful. Not perfect, but it becomes a lot more easy to manage, a lot more easier to manage. All right, turn with me to Romans 11. We're going to look at quite a few scriptures today. So, you guys doing all right? I told you it's a good one. Not that they're not all good, but you know what I'm saying. Sometimes they're a little bit more, okay. Romans 11, 33 and 36. Oh, how great are the God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand His decisions and His ways. So again, you're not going to understand everything. There's a reason for it. He's God, we're not. Remember that. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give Him advice? And who has given Him so much that He needs to pay it back? For everything comes from Him and exists by His power and is intended for His glory. All glory to Him forever. Amen. Everything comes from Him. Everything is meant for His glory. Listen, you're not going to have everything figured out. You're not going to know what's necessarily ahead. That's where faith comes. That's where trust comes. Those are difficult things. I understand. I get that. But we aren't going to understand God's ways because we're so small and He's so great. Amen? We have to trust Him. Living for God's glory doesn't restrict you. You might feel like it does, but it doesn't. It really actually gives you freedom. Because you're no longer trying to prove your worth. Amen? You're no longer trying to prove your worth. You're no longer chasing meaning because you have it and you know what it is. You're living in the purpose you were designed for. Guys, that's why it's so important that we live for the glory of God, that we understand what that is, because we can have peace. We don't have to chase things that don't have meaning. We can be confident in who we are, regardless of what the world says. Amen? The next thing I want us to look at then is, so how do we glorify God? All right? So practically, like, what does that look like? Well, here's some thoughts. Through surrendered worship. Okay? Now, that doesn't just mean the four songs we sing on Sundays or Wednesdays. Worship is how we live our everyday lives. Our living for God is our worship to Him. All right, so through surrendered worship. Romans 12, 1, very familiar verse to you, says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. We are to be living sacrifices. In the Old Testament, they would kill animals for the sacrifice. I know we've talked about this before. I would struggle, and I'm glad I didn't grow up in that Old Testament time, because I would be crying all the time. I understand the purpose of it, but God has called us to be living ones, not like physically dying, but laying down our life for his purposes. That is really the true worship. How do you measure up today? How does your life measure up? Good question, right? Worship isn't just singing. It's surrender. It's dying to yourself. These are not easy things. These are hard. And it means not just on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday. What does that look like for you? Not just in your words, but in your choices, in your relationships, right? Luke 9:23 says this. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you want to be my followers, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. There's a cost to following Jesus. There's a cost. I believe our church wants to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I believe that that's our desire. But guys, it costs. You can't be mediocre or flippant just because grace is there, just because the cross, that should not give you permission to just flippantly live, right? There's a cost to it. If you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Is that, that's hard. Anybody besides me? That's hard. I got my hand up on that. I like my own way. I like my preferences. I like my thoughts on certain things. I like my comfort. But if I want to be a follower of Jesus, those things go here at the foot of the cross. I give up my way in relationships, in marriage, right? Being right. These are all things I deal with. I got to give up my own way. If I want to be a follower of Jesus, it's going to cost. And there are times where I talk to Jesus and I'm so grateful that he's so graceful and he's so good, because there are times where I'm like, God, I have so much flesh still. I'm just not dead enough yet. I got a lot of work to do. And I think some of you are with me in that, right? Surrender is daily, right? Scripture says that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Guys, that's every single one of us. That puts us all in the same flat place at the cross. Big, little, small, heart condition, motive, it's all there. For all of sin, Romans 3:23, and fall short of the glory of God. We need him. We need his presence. We need to live a life of surrender, a life of repentance. Another way that we can do this is through Christ-like character. How do we get Christ-like character? Well, we pray. We ask. We ask him to transform us, right? To take our heart of stone, to take our anger and our bitterness and our unforgiveness, right? And to turn that into good. Turn with me to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And this should be our goal. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says this. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. All right. So again, you can't make it happen. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of stuff in our lives, this fruit. It is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And that last one's there on purpose. And self-control, right? There is no law against these things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. The Holy Spirit gives us those abilities. In our flesh, we're like the opposite of those things, right? Do you see why we need Jesus? Do you see why you need to be in the Word and in His presence? Because if you don't, we leak out the rough stuff. We hurt the people around us. We say the things we shouldn't. Because we don't have the Holy Spirit in us. We haven't been refilled. We haven't been in it enough to where we've got that just protruding out of us, right? I think of the Niagara Falls and I'm like, Lord, help me wherever I go. May I just pour out on other people. Now listen, that's not always the case. There are a lot of days where I'm like, Lord, help me because I am not loving today, or I'm really struggling with grace, right? These are hard things. There's no magic wand. We got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, daily coming to the Lord in repentance and surrender. Does that make sense? The world needs the fruit of the Spirit. How do you think it gets it? Us showing up at the gas station or at the grocery store, and instead of having a grumpy face, or instead of being your own, you're overflowing with the fruit of the Spirit. Imagine what that would change in your life, the circle of influence, the people that you, God has asked you to impact, right? Imagine what that would do. We can't have Christ-like character without Christ, okay? So in order to reveal Him and reflect Him, we got to have His character. You guys understand this, you know, ladies or even guys, when you clean dishes and you have a sponge, right? You get it all soaking wet. Whatever's inside of it, when you squeeze that sponge, what happens? Comes out, right? Whatever's inside of you, when pressure comes, guess what? It's coming out, all right? Pressure doesn't create your character. It reveals it, all right? I've had those times where the ugly side of me has come out and I'm like, oh, yuck, I'm sorry, right? We've all had those times. When life squeezes you, what comes out reflects who you belong to. Do you belong to yourself or do you belong to Jesus? And it's okay, sometimes we mess up, right? And then we just come back to the Lord and we repent. I'm so sorry. I want to reflect you better. I don't want to respond like that. I shouldn't have been like that to the lady at the cashier. It wasn't her fault. Right? Another way that we can offer this is through everyday faithfulness. Just being faithful. Faithful to God. Faithful to what He's asked you to. Luke 16:10 says this: if you are faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in the large things. But if you're dishonest in the little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. That's the principle. This is practical. Like, you've got to learn to be faithful with the smallest things. Most of our lives will be lived in ordinary moments, all right? Being faithful is what matters. Glorifying God looks like doing your work with excellence when no one's looking. It means speaking with honesty, treating people with dignity. Even when nobody notices, even when it feels small and insignificant, just faithfully showing up and being what God has called you to be. You see, in God's kingdom, small faithfulness has eternal weight. Aren't you glad? Another way that we can do this is through obedience, just obeying God. John 14:15 says, if you love me, meaning Christ, if you obey if you love me, obey my commandments, right? Why is that so hard for us though, right? Oh yeah, I love Jesus. But then on the weekend, you're living how you want to live. No, if you love him, obey his commandments. Obedience is love in action. It matters most when you don't understand. It matters most when it's inconvenient and it costs you something. You see, listen, delayed obedience is still disobedience. Partial obedience is still disobedience. Every act of obedience says, God, I trust you more than I trust myself. That's a hard place to be, but God calls us to obey him, even when it looks hard, even when you don't understand it. So what gets in the way? That's our next question. What gets in the way of being able to live a life worthy of the calling, the glory of God? Well, same thing that got in the way with Satan, right? Pride, our pride. It shifts the focus from God to self. Proverbs 16:18 says that pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. It can look subtle, like needing recognition or struggling to admit that you're wrong, all right? That's pride. I don't know about you, but I fight against that all the time. What also gets in the way is fear of people. Distractions. Distractions don't even have to all be bad. They just distract us. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verses 41 and 42. It's a perfect example of being distracted. You know the story, Mary and Martha. And I love how Jesus addresses this. Luke chapter 10. And we'll just look at 41 and 42. All right. Here we go. Jesus is visiting Mary and Martha. And you guys know the story. And if you don't, go read it. Martha is busy, distracted. She's doing all the things to host and get ready. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's just wanting to be with him, be in his vicinity, proximity. She wants to be close, all right? So that's kind of the scenario. Verse 41, but the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, he's addressing her, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. You know, Martha was frustrated and being judgmental because she was doing all the work, and here's Mary at the feet of Jesus. She's like, can you help? Like, can you come do some stuff, right? And Jesus is like, listen, Martha, you are distracted by things that don't matter right now. Mary has figured it out. Guys, we have got to figure it out that sometimes good things are distracting you from what God's wanting you to do. When you pray about things in your life, just because it's good doesn't mean it's God. You need to know that you know that that is the Lord's will for your life, the purpose for your life. The danger isn't always even doing bad things. It's about doing meaningless things that aren't going to mean anything eternally. Right? I don't want to be there. I don't want to waste my time. And the last thing is this. The ultimate example of living to glorify God is Jesus himself, right? John 17:4 says this, I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Jesus came and did what God asked him to do so that he could glorify the Father by his life, by his mission, by laying down his life. You see, Jesus didn't chase popularity. He didn't chase comfort. He didn't chase approval. He chose obedience, even to death, even to the cross. Philippians 2:8-9 says this, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to a place of the highest honor and gave him the name that is above all other names. Jesus humbled himself even to death. We often think glory looks like power. But in Jesus, it looks like surrender. To glorify God in your daily life means living in such a way that others see and value who God is through your words, your choices, and your character. It's not adding anything to God's worth, okay? Understand that. But reflecting and displaying His goodness, His wisdom, His holiness, and His love in ordinary moments so that God is honored. And here's the big one. People are drawn to God, not even to us. We're not to be the hero. We're not to be the spectacle. We didn't do anything to earn it. All glory goes to Him. That's why we're called to live for His glory, reflect His glory, not for our own. Here's a couple practical ways that this can look day to day, real quick. So offer your ordinary actions to God, all right? Your meals, your chores. Give gratitude, right? Recognizing that those things that you get to do that you think are boring and mundane, those are gifts from God. Those are opportunities, all right? Pray and praise often. Begin and end the day by acknowledging God so your heart centers on Him, not on the terrible circumstances. Obey Him out of love. Be faithful in the small things. Use resources generously. Steward your time, your money, your talents for others' good. Giving and serving, that displays God's generosity and God's compassion. Remember, it's His anyways. Everything has come from Him. So whatever you have came from Him, right? So use it generously. Guard your motives. Ask whether actions seek God's glory or your glory. Those are some things just to keep in check. Questions to help you apply this, all right? Number one, do my choices point people to God or to me? I'm going to say it again. Do my choices point people to God or to me? Here's another question. How would I act if I wanted others to see God in this moment? And the last one is, what small, faithful step can I take today that honors God? We're not going to be perfect at it, but some of us need to get realigned with who are we reflecting? Who are we really living for? And what is our purpose? It's been defined. Our purpose, we were made for His glory. We're made to live for His glory. We are to reflect Him. So here's how you can start this week, all right? Each morning this week, pick one ordinary activity. Maybe it's a commute, a conversation, maybe your work, and intentionally offer it to God. Pray briefly for God's help. Do it as an act of service and thank God afterward. Over time, this will train your heart to live for God's glory in the ordinary days of life. It'll help get you realigned to daily keeping that the focus of not living for you, not living for what's going on in your life, but living for His glory. And Arabella, if you'd come up, we're going to get ready to close today. I don't know about you, but as I was preparing this and working on this week, it's been challenging because our desires, I believe we want this. I want this, but I think sometimes there's so much work on our part that we need God's help with. Our hearts are hardened and we have relational issues and we're broken and we're angry and we're bitter, right? And it's like, oh man, we're a mess. God, we need You. We need You. Right? Living for God's glory, it really does change everything. I can promise you that. Your perspective becomes purposeful. Your fulfillment becomes deeper. Your influence becomes real. and your legacy becomes eternal. It matters. So I want us to do this. I want you to stand, and then I'm going to have you reflect on a question. So let's stand to your feet as we look at responding to the Lord today, to the Word today. And I just want you to close your eyes as you stand there. And I want you to reflect on this question, all right? And here it is. When people see your life, do they see you or do they see God? So with eyes closed, just think about that question. When people see your life, do they see you or do they see God?